Put it on, that helps. Sorry for those at home, we hadn't put the microphone on yet, so it's on now. We had only just started though, so hopefully not too bad that you missed. Why is all our life like that? That's, I think, where we come to in chapter 3. It's because God ordered it so. There is not a detail of our day the Lord didn't order. One of our friends here was planning on a vacation this day. But sickness came. Why? Well, there's only one answer. God designed it so. Do we know why? Beyond that? No, we don't. Even knowing that He designed it does not answer or give peace or satisfaction either, does it? And it is the sovereignty of God over our lives and over the details of our lives and over our agendas that I think we fallen creatures have the most difficulty with of all the attributes of God. That He is sovereign. That He does things His way. And we creatures, at least, may I speak not for me, for you, but I speak for myself then, that is one of the most difficult things for us humans to accept. He is sovereign. And yet, I hope also that throughout the study, even tonight somewhat, we'll see that that very attribute also provides the greatest comfort and stability and perspective in the difficulties of life. We have also noticed Solomon's conclusion, and then we'll turn to chapter 3 in itself, that he basically says several times, enjoy what you have today. In the right way, of course, not in a worldly, sinful way. But enjoy what God gives you today. When He gives you today some food, enjoy it. Because tomorrow you might not have it. If today you have friendship, enjoy it. If today you have the gift of health, enjoy it. Enjoy the right things. Look at the end of chapter 2. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. That I saw also was from the hand of God. So, time and time, he comes back to that very statement that even though life is full of these contradictions that don't make sense, we are called to enjoy whatever good there is in the day. With the focus, of course, that the Lord gives us this in order to enjoy it. Now, let's go to chapter 3 then. Where do we usually read this chapter? On funerals. On memorial services or something like that. This, especially the first 8 verses, are often read. Well-known listing. And indeed, I think every one of us can identify with this list. Our life goes back and forth between these two opposites. Various opposites that there are in this list. And one time we're there, the next time on the other side. And in between. So, we never know what the day brings. A time to be born and a time to die. Obviously, in between that is a time to live. Yeah, but we're moving between those opposite extremes. We were born, we are going to die, and we live in between, but we do not know when the death day comes. Yeah, so this whole list, friends, as I read it a couple times this week, I thought, yeah, this sums up every one of our lives. And we go through it. Now, before we look at the list, let's look at verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Who brings these constant changes in our lives? Well, He says in verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in His time. That refers to this list. Solomon looks back at that list in verse 11, and a whole list of all the opposites and everything in between that he doesn't list. Who does that? It's not man that's in the center. He's not born and dying. He's not deciding when it is the time to plant and the time to pluck up. He's not deciding when it's the time to weep and the time to laugh. This list is God's list of doings. This is from His point of view. If something is good, why is it? Because God gave it. If something is bad, why is it? Because God did it. If something is travailing and frustrating, why is it? Because God makes it so. If something is enjoyable and beautiful, why is it? God did so. Verse 11 is reflecting back on this whole list. That these are the Lord's things. These are the Lord's things. He does that. Now, without a solid faith and conviction in my heart that every little detail of the day is ordered in our lives by a sovereign God, it is impossible to have a mindset of calmness or of joy or of how do I face this? Why are we frustrated? Why are we angry? Why are we sad? Why are we worried? Why are we anxious? What is the answer? Ultimately, because we're unbelievers. We're unbelievers of the fact that there's a time of this and a time of that and a moment of this and a moment of that that comes out of heaven's courts. He orders it for us. And no, our human nature, of course, rebels, or our fallen heart is fighting back, doesn't want our agendas to be all tossed up and down, doesn't want our lives to be ending the joyous times. We don't want to face times to lose. We don't want to face times to cast away. We don't want to. But we will have to. Because we don't control our life. Why is this list here? I think maybe three things. First, there's actually one answer already given in verse 14. I know I'm going back to the back part first of the verses, and then we'll go back. Let's go read verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth. Now that statement is, we have to really underline. Whatsoever God doeth. He says, I know that it shall be forever. What he means with that, it's not something you and I are going to change. It's going to be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, why? That men should fear before Him. So what is the reason that the Lord is allowing times to be born, times to die, times to kill, times to heal? First of all, to admonish us. We are not king. We're not Lord. We're not sovereign. We are subjects. We are to fear Him. And we are to believe that He indeed orders everything. I suppose, and the second reason for this list is to comfort us. We are not controlled by chance. We're not controlled by fate. We're not controlled. Our life is not ordered by, well, you know, happened to you, didn't happen to me, that type of thing. There's a psalter verse here that struck me deeply years ago. I wasn't so ready to sing it at that stage, but later on, yes, I thought it was very, very well said. If I can find this thing now. I think it's based in Psalm 139. And how difficult it is when times are rough and difficult. Here it is. All that I am, 383. All that I am. Yeah, let's think of that. All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. The way I am, the way I look, the way I am, skilled or not skilled, the way my personal life story is, it's all fashioned by Him. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. Ere into being, before I even was out there, before into being I was brought, thy eye did see, and in thy thought my life in all its perfect plan was ordered before my days began. Now friends, I had a tremendous difficult time singing those two verses at one stage in my life. Not so much that the fact that he had ordered it, but the words perfect plan. Right? That's what it says, right? My life in all its perfect plan ordered ere my days began. Yeah? That's the difficulty that no doubt Solomon also faced and we all face. So God is trying to comfort us in this chapter. There is a time things are going to happen, and they happen because they are controlled by a sovereign God. So he's to comfort us, he's also teaching us, he's also admonishing us that we are to hold loosely to the things here on this earth and don't wear ourselves out in the fruitless attempt to bring some permanence to our life. Isn't it true? What we have achieved today may be undone tomorrow. What seems necessary today may seem foolish tomorrow. You all know maybe that little story, I never will forget that, of little Peter. Little simple Peter, who always said all things come from above. We've read that story, right, I assume. And he had to deliver at one point, he was a simple young boy, and all he said, that was his mom said, or his dad said when he died, when they died. He said, remember Peter, whatever happens, all things come from above. Well, the story goes that little Peter, he of course, becomes a big Peter, but they still think of him as little Peter. Had to do a little errand. He had to bring a letter away for a businessman. Very important letter. He says, no, don't lose it. Very important. Go to the next town and deliver it. Well, something happened on the way, and little Peter lost the letter. So he had to go back to the boss. He says, you know, I lost that letter. And the boss just went on and on and very angry at him. And the next day, the boss goes to find up little Peter and says, little Peter, I'm so glad you lost that letter. Oh, by the way, when he, of course, confronted his boss by saying, I've lost your letter, and he went on and on like that, little Peter says, all things come from above. And that made him more angry. But anyway, the end of the story is that the circumstances of that business changed so badly in one day that the boss was glad that the letter was lost. It saved his business. And guess what little Peter said? All things come from above. Now, do we act like that? When in a hurry, something breaks down. All things come from above. We want our harvest to grow, and it is cold and freezing or raining or sunshine, and all things come from above. So let's look at the list. Let's go through some of the details. This chapter starts with everything. There is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. So in other words, this is God's list of actions, and for everything he has a short season, short time, a short period, and every one of them is purposeful. God never does anything without purpose. So when things happen, immediately we need to go back to verse 3, verse 1. To everything there's a purpose. Lord, help me to stand back here and hold on to that. I don't see the purpose. I cannot foresee this is going to be good or helpful. But to everything there is a purpose. And to every time there is a purpose under heaven. And of course it comes from thee. Now, verses don't need a comment, I guess. A time to be born, a time to die. Who decided that you were going to be born on September 22, 1961? Well, I didn't decide that. But that's when I was born. Your parents didn't decide that. God set the day of our birth, and God sets the day of our death. These are the two basic dates of our life, and none of us have control over them. So, the Lord sets the time to be born, time to die. He also sets the seasons. He has determined that in the springtime we plant, and in the wintertime, or the fall time, we harvest. Unmovable. Of course we have made innovations, and we can do it now in the wintertime in greenhouses and so on, but that doesn't stop and change the seasonal changes. We cannot change that. Sovereign control. Yeah, verse 3, there's a time to kill and a time to heal. This is not our time to kill, by the way. God's time to kill. God decides there is a war and no war. That's not in our destiny. There's us people who are thinking in this world today. Fools may think they are making destiny by starting a war and fighting a war, and they're wrong. Think of this passage of scripture that we all are familiar with. King Ahab, you know, he disguised himself. Didn't want to identify himself with the king in the battle. And this man who just shoots out an arrow, and you know, it landed right there. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and it smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. It's a time to kill. It's the Lord's. There's not a bullet. It's not an arrow that follows an ordained path. The policeman that was buried today. Who decided that he was ending his life like that? John Molnar didn't decide that. He's culpable, he's wrong, he's sinful what he did. But the decision was God's, sovereignly, over rules and rules and guides. So also is the time of healing. There's a time to kill, a time to heal. Think of the Babylonian captivity. It came when the Lord decides. The healing, the restoration came when the Lord decides. He breaks down. Time to break down. Time to build up. If we just keep it in the church. There's times the Lord allows the church to be broken down. Psalm 80. Why dost thou let the boar out of the wood waste the vineyard of thy kingdom? Why does the Lord sometimes let the world sweep the church off its foundations? He has a reason for it. Chastised to clean or to heal or whatever. But it is his time to break down. And again, he also builds up. And again, we think we accomplish something or we do something or the world may think that. But friends, let us remember the Lord is using anyone and everything as his instrument. Here's a verse that is very well to keep in mind. Isaiah 10 verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Next time you take an axe in your hand, think of this verse. Shall the axe boast itself against him that's using it? Shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. What is the Lord meaning of that verse? He's referring to the Babylonians that are coming. The axe. Yeah? The Syrians. He calls them the sword. They're used by a sovereign God. He is the one who decides to break down. He is the one who decides to build up. Verse 4, there's a time to weep. There's a time of adversities. There's a time to laugh. There's a time of prosperities. And in a parallel statement, there's a time to mourn. Mourning may be spiritual, maybe natural grief. And there's a time to dance. The opposite, of course, again, of joy and relief. We go through those seasons. We have days that we're sad because of losses. There's days of gladness because of what we get. So, Let's mark God's wisdom. He gives them both. He makes the one spring from the other, as the joy is the harvest of the seed time of tears. Someone said to me the other day, you never enjoy the sunshine unless you have rain and dark days. Isn't that true? These constant changes of the seasons and of the days. And so God causes this time to be. There's a time to cast away stones, time to gather stones. Now, what's that refer to? Perhaps again, a time to break down, a time to destroy, and a time to gather stones is a time to build. Yeah, Jesus said about the temple, there's not going to be a stone left upon one another. There's a time that's coming that this temple is going to be broken down. Yeah. So again, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rent, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. And on the list goes. Time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Now, what we must learn, friends, of these particular things that Solomon speaks of. 28 verbs in this small section. Solomon lists God types of dealings with his people. And purpose are to comfort his discouraged, and frustrated, and suffering, and confused people as they seek to follow and understand the government of their life. The greatest comfort, I think, of this portion to me is that someone is controlling the details of my life. Yeah. No, I didn't say that only the nice details of my life are his. No, also the sad details, the frustrating details, the burdening details. They're his. He controls them. Is that comforting to us? That should be comforting. That should still us from the constant questioning and worries. And indeed, the doctrine of God's sovereignty is like a wall with a hard edge. Many hurt themselves in thinking or dealing with the doctrine of God's sovereignty. How? By angry about it, fighting against it, denying it even. Solomon's wisdom is that I think that he establishes here in this chapter that God's sovereignty is never divorced from his love, never divorced from his wisdom, never divorced from his intended good purpose. And that's maybe why he says in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Now, isn't time to kill beautiful? Is it time to weep beautiful? Is it time to rent beautiful? It doesn't feel beautiful, doesn't look beautiful to us, but it is beautiful if you always keep in mind God's sovereignty is only one of his attributes. Linked with that is love, is wisdom, is goodness, purpose. Yeah? Don't ever lift one of the attributes out of them all. I don't know if it's a good comparison, but sometimes I compare the attributes of God to light. And light is composed of different colors. And all of them together make this beautiful white light. And so these attributes of the Lord are never to be separated from all the others, but together. And that he causes your life to go this way and that way and up and down has a beautiful purpose to it. Yeah, but I don't see the purpose. No, I don't see the purpose either. Here's faith. We must believe there is a purpose. We come to verse 11 again. May I just go there now as I am seeking this thought. He has made everything beautiful in this time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the works that God make it from the beginning to the end. Friends, I am sure that you and I are sometimes deeply troubled about the unsolvable difficulties of life and of our story of life. And from God's perspective, there's nothing wrong, but as we trace the winding ways of God's mysterious, we sometimes cannot find rhyme or reason, purpose, good in the details of His providence. Yeah, sometimes we talk to young people struggling, why do I have to be like this? And there's older people, why do I have to have a life story like that? That can make us bitter, can make us angry, can make us despairing, can make us anxious. But it doesn't change the situation. But if we may learn what this verse says, verse 11, He's made everything beautiful in His time. He's also set the world in their heart. Now, that's the word world is actually in the Hebrew eternity. Same word. He has set eternity in their heart. Now, we are not timely creatures. We have an eternal destiny. And perhaps the verse is suggesting this. He's made everything beautiful in His time, and God indeed promises His people that in eternity He will trace back the events of life in the life of His people. And God will explain what perhaps now is so explainable and incomprehensible. Now, the Lord Jesus said to Peter this verse, and it is sometimes perhaps a little bit liberally quoted here and there, but still I think it is okay to quote it that way. He says to Peter in the foot washing thing, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Two times the word "know." Yeah? Two different words in the Greek. What I do, thou knowest not now. You do not fully understand. You have not a complete picture of what I'm doing, Peter. But I promise you, shortly, you'll look back at this very thing and you'll understand. And of course, shortly, Peter did. And when he began to understand the significance of Jesus' cross, he understood that the foot washing, why he only had to wash his feet and not his whole body, what had to do with the fact that the Lord Jesus already washed his whole body, as it were, but Peter needed daily cleansing. So I think it is with the life story of your my life, friends. God will take His people back on a journey back to their life someday, and He will show them in hindsight how the puzzle fit together. Who am I thinking of? Joseph? Must that young man not have struggled about God's providence in all the years that he sits there in Egypt? Then he sees his brother standing in front of us. And he hears his father is still alive. But there's a terrible famine out there in Canaan. Ah, now I see it. What you meant, wrong. God meant good. You meant a time to kill. He meant there's a time to heal. And so, let us now go out of here tonight and ask the Lord, "Lord, help me now to keep this in mind. Maybe our neighbor's making our life horrible. God may use him as an axe to make your life horrible. But while he's using that axe on you, he has something else in view." I think of Octavius Winslow, and perhaps I begin to understand where this man got this idea from. One of his writings, he writes, having counseled or written about afflictions and trials, and he writes something like this, and I can't exactly recall how he said it, but he says, "The Lord's people, instead of saying, 'Lord, why is the next wave coming? I must expect the next wave to come.' Instead of asking, 'Why is it coming?' By the way, learn to ask, 'Lord, now what art thou going to teach me? Now what will I be shown by this?' Yeah, maybe that's exactly what this whole chapter is about. These times of killing, healing, of breaking down, building up. Friends, why is the Lord doing that to us? Teach us something. To make us realize who we really are. And one of the things I think we all need is to be humbled. Aren't we all proud people? Aren't we all people who want to have control of our day and of our agenda? We all think we should be able to wind the day as we plan it. And maybe God is sometimes putting a rod in the middle of the spokes of our day to make us realize you don't have control over these things. I am. Now then, how do you live? How then are you going to cope with this reality? Again, Solomon is no doubt struggling in his own mind about this. Now notice how he concludes. We're coming to verse 12. Oh, in verse 9, I didn't say anything about verse 9, but I think that's self-evident. What profit has he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? He brings that question over and over again. You know, what is the point if you're doing all these things and somebody else breaks it down or you need to change it again? And he says, I have seen the travail which God given to the sons of men to be exercised therein. Quite an interesting statement he makes. He says, I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised with the things of our life. Why does the Lord let us sometimes be so fruitfully exercised, doing this and doing this and doing this and getting nowhere? Well, to humble us. To make us show that we are absolutely dependent on a sovereign God, and that every detail of our life He needs to provide. So then we conclude in verse 13 and 14. What are we to do then? Well, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Instead of being frustrated about what didn't go right, enjoy and rejoice in what is right. In a popular way, perhaps he's saying this. Instead of looking at the glass is half empty. It's half empty. Maybe say, it's half full. And how many of us are not just like me, always thinking, the glass is half empty. And forgetting that it is also half full. Or to say it another way, we're always looking about what we're missing. And what should be nicer or better. I forget that very moment to look at what is good and what is present and what do we do have. And we don't enjoy that. Or, you know, like little kids. We're just like them. You lay something in front of them that is delicious. And you lay something in front of the brother and sister that is delicious. And what do? They look at his or hers and that's better or bigger. Or nicer. And they forget to enjoy what's in front of them. Now, I think we as adults are having still the same problem. And Solomon says, no. God gives us these beautiful things. Drinking, eating, work. Even nice things of work. Yes, it is full of thorns and thistles. It is going to be frustrated. But listen, verse 14, I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. Thinking of Job. What was now Job's biggest struggle? And what's the whole point of the book of Job? It seemed to be unreasonable that he had to go to such a deep way. Such a beautiful, gracious man. One who eschewed evil. I mean, what a father and what a man he was, even using his wealth as he did. And then that. And so Job strives, and of course his friend are just continually poking that fire. What answer did Job get at the end? I'm sovereign, Job. I don't have to tell you why. You have no reason to ask me why. I'm not even telling you why. And as I studied the book of Job here today, Job never got the answer. But he did get an answer. That he had, as it were, dared to go into the council chamber of the Lord and say, now tell me why you did that. And so he humbled himself. He is humbled. I'd rather say it that way. He is humbled. And he depends in the dust and ashes and says, Lord, whatsoever thou doest, I cannot change it. And the point is that the Lord never explained to Job at all why he did. We know Job 1 and 2. And probably Job never read those two chapters. Because the book might have been written and completed as we have it today, long after Job's life. So, again, I think it's a good chapter, friends, what we have looked at tonight. It's practical, isn't it? I struggle so often with being content about the way my day goes. Don't you have that too? You got a whole list of things to do. At the end of the day, half the list is done. But the other half is not done. And so I'm frustrated about what? That half of the list is not done. Instead, I should enjoy the fact that half of it is done. And we get frustrated about the things in our lives that we cannot change. And maybe the Lord is constantly doing that to us. Humble us. To teach us. Lord, we don't have control over our time, over our resources, over the weather, over health, sickness. We are totally dependent on thee. And what a long time does it take for the Lord to teach us that lesson? And Paul finally came to it, didn't he? End of his life, I have learned to be content whatsoever. Isn't that a tremendous statement of faith in God's sovereignty? May I just read you that last verse as we close this evening? I have learned, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then later in the chapter, he adds this, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So he had that comfort for himself, no doubt as well. Whatever my need is going to be, sovereign God will supply it. So sovereignty, friends, is a rock. Unmovable. We will not change the size, the place, the shape of the rock. But the only way to experience that rock as a comfort if we may stand on it, lean on it, rest on it. That God's sovereignty. That's so far for tonight. Come, let's try to pray together. Lord, we have just meditated together on this portion of Scripture tonight. And Scripture, Lord, that speaks to us, that we feel in many ways every day as in reality, these uncontrollable events of life, and time for this and a time for that. Thy list and thy changes that have and come in our life. And Lord, we confess that we are often filled with unbelief in thy sovereign control over the smallest details of our life. We pray for the gift of faith. That faith that may then also cling to thy sovereignty as not only sovereign, but wise and gracious and good. Lord, often things seem not pleasant for the present, but thou hast over and over testified and shown, especially in the life of thy people, that what is grievous today will be profitable tomorrow, and thou art blessing it in our life. And so, Lord, help us not to fight thy sovereignty. Help us to believe in it. Help us to rest in it. Help us to live also enjoying what thou in thy sovereignty and in thy grace gives what is good and what is beautiful and what is enjoyable. And teach us then so to enjoy it, Lord, with an eye to thee, not just separate from thee, but out of thy hand, that we get these gifts so undeserved, so mercifully and gracious. So, Lord, let this portion be as a help in all the circumstances of our life, whatever may come tonight or tomorrow. Lord, thou guide us now. Lord, thou go and bring us safely home again, and bless us in the night hours with rest for the body, and strength again tomorrow morning. We pray it undeserved in Jesus' name. Amen.